That's for sure going to happen. It's just a matter of time. And if you read about the news, you just can't help but think maybe it'll be sooner than you ever imagined. Amen? Whether by death or rapture, doesn't really matter. Either one will be just fine. But the sooner the better. Because heaven's not just a place to talk about and sing about. If you're saved, heaven is home. This is just a temporary thing. Heaven is home for all eternity.
Place of everlasting joy and peace, where the tree of life is blooming there forever, and the crown of life is waiting there for me, and that sounds like home to me, like where I want to be. There'll be no tears to fill our eyes again. The hills will echo with our story as we sing of His grace and glory, where the saints of God will be. That sounds like home to me.
They say their mansion's there inside that city, a crystal river flowing by the tree of life. No pain or disappointments there to hurt us, and Jesus Christ Himself will be the light. And that sounds like home to me, like where I want to be. There'll be no tears to fill our eyes again. The hills will echo with the story as we sing of His grace and glory, where the saints of God will be. That sounds like home to me. The hills will echo with the story as we sing of His grace and glory, where the saints of God will be. That sounds like home to me.
That'll be home for all eternity. I hope you're saved. I hope you're headed that way right now. Amen. If you're not, you can be before you leave here tonight.
I've heard of a land of joy and peace and wonderful light
and wonderful light.
A beautiful place of mansions fair
and skies ever bright
and skies ever bright.
All who believe the Savior dear forever shall stay, forever shall stay.
And having been saved by grace divine,
I'm going that way, I'm going that way,
I'm going that way,
I'm going that way,
I'm going that way.
Going that way.
And Jesus the Savior I adore
is with me stays, with me
stays. I'm singing to Him,
I'm singing to Him,
and never to stray,
and
singing His praises all day long.
I'm going that way,
I'm going that way. I know I shall meet
Him at the gate
when trials are past,
when trials are past.
I know I shall
meet Him face to face
in glory at last,
in glory at last.
I know I believe
that when we meet,
well done He will say,
well done He will say.
For trusting His soul-redeeming love,
I'm going that way,
I'm going that way,
I'm going that way,
I'm going that way.
I'm going that way,
I'm going that way.
And Jesus the Savior I adore
is with me each day. I'm singing to Him,
I'm singing to Him,
and never to stray.
my nervous distress.
Yes, singing his praises all day long. I'm going that way. And Jesus, the Savior I adore, is with me each day. I'm clinging to Him and never to stray. Yes, singing His praises all day long. I'm going that way. Yes, singing His praises all day long.
I'm going that way.
There is no better way to go, amen, than to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Know your sins are washed away. You're headed for heaven for all eternity. But not only that, you have some wonderful promises right here and now. You know, all the good stuff doesn't just happen in heaven. There's some good stuff right here and now. We have some wonderful promises from God. Like, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That He's working all things together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. He's conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful God we serve. Job, when he had lost everything that he had, made a wonderful statement of faith. He lost his health. He lost his possessions. Lost everything. He lost his children. He was sitting on a pile of ashes, scraping boils, and his wife came and said, why don't you just curse God and die? And Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. As the sun rose that morning on the day of Job's trial, he rose up to serve God as any other day. Bound and determined to live in God's favor, nothing would stand in his way.
Then the messengers came one by one with their stories. In just a few moments, Job lost all he had. Great wealth and riches, the health of his body, even his children were dead.
And he said,
the Lord giveth, He taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I served Him before and I'll serve Him today. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Then his wife came before him to voice her opinion. She said, you should end it. Just curse God and die. But Job rose from the ashes and looked toward the heavens and brushed back the tears from his eyes. And he said,
the Lord giveth, He taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I served Him before and I'll serve Him today. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
When troubles come suddenly,
blessed be the name.
When storm winds blow violently,
blessed be the name.
When Satan comes oppressing me,
blessed be the name.
I'll still serve God faithfully,
blessed be the name. The Lord giveth, He taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I before, and I'll serve Him today. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I serve Him before, and I'll serve Him today. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, of the Lord.
You can always trust Him. Take your Bible, if you would, and open it up to the book of Genesis, chapter number 41. Genesis chapter number 41. You saw that, didn't you? I reached around behind to turn this on and I didn't even have it on. So let me put it on first and then I'll turn it on. Here we go. Okay, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God tonight? Genesis chapter number 41. Does anybody have a birthday today? I'm kind of into that cake after church thing. That's that was nice. So if you see fit to have a birthday tomorrow, let us know. Genesis chapter number 41. Look at verse number 39. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "For as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, "Bow the knee." And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful day that we've had together today. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here in this place tonight. Lord, I pray that we would indeed hear from your Holy Spirit tonight. We ask you to speak to our hearts as only you can. Lord, whether it be rebuke that we need, or whether it be encouragement or exhortation or comfort, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that tonight you would deliver it exactly where it's needed and make us ready and willing to accept it. We'll thank you and praise you for all that you do in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last night I preached to you a little bit about David and the character of a real hero, and talk to you about the fact that the world's idea of a hero and God's idea of a hero, not the same thing. Not the same thing at all. Now tonight I want to take that same thought, and instead of focusing on the character of a hero, I want to preach to you a little bit about the call of a hero. How does it happen that somebody is in the right place at the right time to do a job that God needs done and becomes a hero of the faith? How does that happen? I want to give you another little quote, like I gave you last night. Here it is. Are you ready? "A champion is not made in the ring. He is only recognized in the ring." Think about that for a minute. A champion's not made in the ring. He's only recognized in the ring. He takes all of the ability and all of the skill and all of the practice and everything, and he gets in there and he does the job, and then he is recognized for what he already was. He is recognized. The same thing is true when God calls for a hero. When God needs a job done, when something has to be accomplished, and God needs somebody to do it. You say, "Hold it, God doesn't need anybody for anything." I know in the strictest sense that's true. He doesn't. But God has chosen to use us to accomplish His purpose. God doesn't come down and personally hand the gospel to the lost guy on the street. Instead, He says, "Here, I've saved you by my grace. Now I want you to take the gospel and give it to somebody." God uses us to accomplish His purpose. And in that sense, yes, God needs us to be willing and ready to do what needs to be done when it's time for a job to be done. The story of Joseph is one of the greatest examples of a real hero in the Word of God. And you know all of the typology between Joseph and the Lord Jesus Christ and all that, and we're not going to go there tonight. You probably know that well. But I just want to look at Joseph a little bit and how he got to where he was. Because he started off as a young man who was rejected by his brothers, and then he ends his life as the second most powerful man in the ruling world empire of the day. That's quite a jump. That's quite a progression in anybody's life. And not only that, but when you think about it, it's much greater than that. Because of where Joseph ended up, Joseph was able to preserve Jacob and his family and bring them down to the land of Goshen, where they lived, although later on in captivity, and they multiplied and they grew and became the nation of Israel. And then God led them out into the promised land. It was Joseph that made all that possible in the human sense, because Joseph was where God needed him to be to do a job that needed to be done. And even Joseph himself had no idea what he was really doing. That he was preserving and giving a nation a chance to develop so that the Lord Jesus Christ could be brought into this world through that nation. What an amazing thing. Joseph was used by God. He was not born a hero, but he was ready when the need for a hero arose. When there was a need for somebody to do a job, Joseph was there. I want to ask you a question tonight. Are you ready? Are you ready? What if God has a job that needs to be done? Are you ready? Are you? Let me tell you a little secret. If you're ready, God will use you. If you're not, He'll use somebody else. He really will. He'll use somebody who's ready. Are you ready? I want to show you how Joseph was prepared. From the beginning, he began preparing himself and doing what was necessary so that when God needed him in a strategic place at a strategic time, there he was, ready to be used by God to do great and marvelous things. Look at Genesis chapter 39. Before we ever get to chapter 41 and him rising to prominence as the second most powerful man in Egypt, we find him back in chapter 39. You know how he got there. His brothers threw him in a pit and then ended up selling him to slave traders, and they sold him into bondage in Egypt. They sold him to Potiphar. And we find him here in Genesis chapter number 39, verse number 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. What I want you to see right here in Genesis chapter 39, verses 7 through 10, is the first thing Joseph did that prepared him for where he would end up, and that's this. He guarded his testimony. Joseph guarded his testimony. I submit to you tonight that he guarded his testimony when it didn't matter from a human perspective, when nobody would have known. She wasn't going to tell. And if he didn't tell, nobody'd know. I mean, it was the perfect situation. He could have gotten away with it, and nobody ever would have known. But even in a situation where nobody saw and nobody would have known, he guarded his testimony. You see, first of all, he accepted his responsibility. In verse number 9, he said, "Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He accepted his responsibility both to Potiphar and to God. He said, "Potiphar put me in this position, and he trusts me to carry out my duties, and I can't do this to Potiphar, and I cannot do this to God. I won't do this to God. I simply won't do it." He accepted his responsibility. Joseph understood that if he did this sin, he would not be able to blame it on her. It would be his sin. regardless of whose idea it was at the beginning. If he did it, it was his sin. Now, it's still her sin and all the rest of it, but if Joseph did it, it would be his sin as well, and he would have sinned against Potiphar, and he would have sinned against God, and he said, I am not willing to do that. He accepted responsibility. We need a good dose of that in our day and time. We really do. We like to blame everybody else for everything that happens in our lives. If there's a problem, if there's a difficulty, we're looking for somebody to take the blame for it so that we don't have to accept our responsibility. Listen, we need to accept our responsibility. When we sin, it's not somebody else's fault. That's not it at all. You won't be able to stand before God and say, God, the reason that I did it was because of him. Was because of her. It was because they wouldn't do right, or he wouldn't do right, or she wouldn't do right. No, you're not going to have to answer to God for anybody else's actions. But you will have to give an account to God for you. And he'll hold you responsible for what you did, not for what somebody else did. Joseph understood that, and he said, I know this would be my sin, and I can't do this in the sight of God. He decided ahead of time what he was going to do. In verse 10, it says that day by day, he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Every day, he went in there to do his duties and his responsibilities. And he knew what was going to happen when he walked in there. He already knew. He knew when he went in there that she was going to try to lure him into wickedness, and he already decided before he ever walked in the door, he wasn't going. He just wasn't going to do it. She could do whatever she wanted, but he was not going to fall for it. And so every day he walked in there, probably just completely ignoring her altogether. Just ignoring that she was there. And he decided ahead of time. You better decide ahead of time how you're going to handle things. Just settle some things early. That should this opportunity ever arise, I'm not going to do it. Should somebody ever entice me in this direction or that direction, I'm not going there. Not because I'm afraid I'll get caught, not because of any other reason, but because I can't sin against God. I'm just not going to do it. And I've already decided not to do it. Don't put yourself in situations where you have to make those decisions at a moment's notice. Stay out of those situations and decide ahead of time how you're going to handle it. That's what Joseph did. He accepted his responsibility, and then he avoided the temptation. Look at verse 12. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. You know what Joseph was doing? He was practicing a New Testament principle. He really was. He didn't even know it was a New Testament principle. But he was. You know what the principle is? It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. Flee from idolatry. It's 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee fornication. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee youthful lust. You know what God tells us over and over when we're surrounded by temptation or something that's going to draw us away or cause us to sin? He says, turn around and run. That's what God said. He told us that. Joseph was following a New Testament principle and he didn't even know it. There's an opportunity to sin and do wickedness, and he turned around and he ran. And that's what we're supposed to do. Don't fall into the trap of saying, well, you know, I'm saved now, so I can handle this. No, you can't. You can't, I can't, nobody else can. If you allow yourself to be surrounded by temptation, it's just a matter of time until you're going to jump in there. It's just a matter of time. We had a young lady in my home church. I told you we're only there usually just a few days of the year, any given year, usually in January. Every once in a while we're there in the summer as well. This year we'll be there in January. Worst possible time. It's always 50 below and cold, nasty, and dark. It's a wonderful experience. And so we'll be there for a few days. And we were there. I was there one night and preaching in my home church. And we always have lots of testimonies on Sunday night. And a young girl got up to give a testimony. She went to one of the local high schools in town. And she'd gotten saved. And she was all excited. And she was telling how she'd gotten saved. She said, I need you to pray for me. Because my friends were always trying to get me to drink this and smoke that and go to these parties and all this stuff. She said, I know I shouldn't do that stuff. I don't want to do that stuff. Please pray for me that I won't do those things. My pastor got up and said, we're not going to pray that. And everybody was kind of shocked. They thought, oh, that's harsh. Not even going to pray for her.
He said, what you need to do first is quit hanging around with those people. Wow, that makes sense. She was saying, I'm right here in the middle of surrounded by temptation. People pulling, my friends just pulling me all different directions. So pray that I won't give in to that. You know, the whole church can pray till they're blue in the face. And if you stay there in the temptation, you're going in. Just a matter of time. I don't care if you've been saved a month or if you've been saved 50 years. If you allow yourself to stay in the place of temptation and you won't get out of there, when God says, turn around and run. He said, right there in 1 Corinthians 10, I told you in verse 14, he said, dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. That was the prescription. And in verse number 13, he said, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And then he said, flee. That's the way to escape. So if we refuse to do what God said to do, we're putting ourselves in dangerous territory. And we're going to end up in serious trouble. Don't say, well, you know, I've always had a problem with this, but now I can handle it. No, you can't. No, you can't. Be wise enough to turn around and run. Joseph was smart enough to run. He got out of there, left his coat in her hand, and he ran. Don't play around on the edge and think you can get by. You can't. It's just a matter of time. He turned around and he got out of there. Now, not only did he guard his testimony. If you want to one day be ready to do what God has you to do. And by the way, God has something for you to do. He does. There's a job that you can do for God that you can't do. And there are things you can do for God that you can't do. And things you can do for God that you can't do. Let me give you an example. There are people, brother, that you can talk to about Christ who will listen to you. Those same people, if he showed up at their door with his tie on and his Bible under their hand, they wouldn't even open the door. They'd pretend they weren't home. They wouldn't give him the time of day. But they'll listen to you. God has a job you can do that he can't do. God has people you can influence that nobody else in here can influence for the cause of Christ. By the same token, there are people that would listen to him because he's the preacher who would ignore everything you said because they wouldn't think you knew what you're talking about because you're not the preacher. He's got a job to do you can't do. And you've got a job to do he can't do. Do you see what I mean? And God has a job for you to accomplish, something for the cause of Christ, and you better be ready. You better be ready because if you're not ready, God won't be able to use you. As a matter of fact, if you're not ready, you won't even know there was a job. You'll miss it altogether. It's sad sometimes. You see folks who, there's never an opportunity to witness, never an opportunity to pass out a tract, never an opportunity to do anything. You know what the reality is? There are lots of opportunities. They just didn't see them because they just weren't ready. If you're ready and looking, there's lots of opportunities. If you're ready. Joseph was ready because he guarded his testimony. Why is that so important? Because when you go to talk to that guy about the Lord, if you haven't guarded your testimony, he's not going to pay attention to what you have to say. He's not going to believe he needs what you have if you've blown your testimony in front of him. You've got to guard your testimony. Joseph guarded his testimony. Here's the second thing he did. He trusted the Lord. Look at chapter 39, verse 21. Now, you know what happened. We won't read it all for the sake of time, but he left his coat in her hand. Potiphar came home. She said, he attacked me. Potiphar said, okay, let's throw him in prison. I just can't help but believe Potiphar knew his wife better than that. But he just went along with it because it was easier than going with the grief. So he said, okay, all right, we'll get rid of him. Tossed him in prison. That doesn't really seem fair for doing right, does it? I mean, he honored God. He did what was right. And how did he get paid off? He got tossed in prison. Look at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. Isn't that something? There he is sitting in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph. That's a lot better than being in Potiphar's house without the Lord. A whole lot better. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. You know, I may be wrong. But I suspect when Potiphar had him tossed in prison, he probably went to the keeper and he said, this guy's innocent as he can be. And he's a good guy. I just suspect he probably did that.
Then the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. That's amazing. Joseph trusted the Lord. How do you know that? Well, because he didn't whine and complain while he was sitting there in prison. He wasn't whining and complaining about, well, I did right, and it backfired on me, and now I'm in trouble. What's the point of serving God anyway? Joseph didn't say that. He didn't say that at all. He wasn't whining about his situation. He wasn't complaining about where he ended up just for doing right. Instead, he got busy doing, now don't miss this, doing everything that he could do to be pleasing to God. Everything that was available for him to do right, he did. There wasn't that much to do except be a good prisoner and do whatever the prison keeper told him to do. So he did it. He did it. He just trusted the Lord. Don't waste what you have wishing you had something else. Don't do that. Don't waste your life wishing you were someplace else or somebody else or doing something else and talk about what great things you could do for God if only you had what He had. Don't fall into that trap. I preached in a camp meeting in Kentucky several years ago, and camp meetings are a lot of fun. They're loud and they're wet, lots of spitting, and lots of fun, and lots of food. That's one of the characteristics. Lots of food. You eat a lot. You preach, you eat. You preach, you eat. You preach, you eat. I think that's God's in that somewhere along the line. We were sitting at lunch one day, and I was sitting across the table from a preacher, an evangelist from Tennessee, and he had a tent ministry thing, you know, all the big tent around, put up the tent, big services. And we were sitting there comparing notes about where we'd been the week before and all this and that. And he was telling me about the tent, and I began to think, wow, that's neat. I wish I had a tent. Just think, if I had a tent, I could haul it around and set it up and do the tent thing. That'd be exciting. The next day, I prayed a little. I said, Lord, I need a tent. That's what I need. The next day we were talking a little more, and I was pursuing it. I was asking him about the tent, and he said, "Oh, yeah, you got to have a big old truck to haul the thing around, and you got to have people help you tear it down and set it up." And he said, "If the wind blows, you're in serious trouble." He said, "No matter what you do, it always leaks. Something's going to leak somewhere. Every time you set up, it'll be a different spot. There'll be a leaky spot." I said, "Well, please don't need a tent. I want a tent. I don't need that." At the very same meeting, there was another evangelist that had this great big bus. Big, long bus. Shiny, pretty bus. And we were sitting there. He was telling me about his bus. And he took me out and let me walk through the bus. Beautiful bus. I thought, wow, that's what I need. If I had a bus, just think what I could do with a bus. So I prayed, I said, Lord, I need a bus. The next day I was talking to him some more. I said, how much did it cost to fill that thing up? He told me it was more than my last two love offerings combined. I said, Lord, please don't give me a bus. It'll just be sitting in a parking lot somewhere because I won't be able to afford to put gas in it. Oh, Lord, please. And he said, if it breaks down, you can't just pull into any gas station. He said, you've got to be towed by a big old humongous tow truck and hauled off to some place that does diesel work. And he said, no matter what you do, it costs a fortune. He said, a flat tire costs hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars. I said, oh, don't give me a bus. I don't want a bus. But we all do that. We look around, we think, boy, if I had what he has, I could do this and I could do great things. Here's the truth. If you won't do anything for God with what you've got, you wouldn't do anything with God with what he has. You know what God wants you to do? Get busy with what you've got. Find what you can do for God where you're at and get busy doing it. I had a preacher in Oklahoma. No, it was in Arizona. He was from Oklahoma. We were both preaching in this meeting, and he came to me after a morning session. He said, so you sing and you preach. Well, jury stoked that out, but I tried both. He said, which one would you give up? He's being real spiritual. Yeah. What he wanted me to say was, well, of course, I'd give up singing. Of course. I didn't say that. I said, I'd give up either one. I thought it was a stupid question. Let me ask you a question, brother.
Would you rather have me cut off an arm or a leg? You'd rather keep them both? That's a good answer. Listen, if God gave them both to you, you ought to use them both. Amen? Do you understand? If there are five things that you can do for God, and you only do one, you're a lazy slacker.
Yes, sir.
And you need to get busy.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
If there's only one thing you can do for God, go do it. Amen. But if you can do two, you better do two.
Yes,
if you can do three, you better do three. You better use everything God has given you to do what God has called you to do.
Amen.
He didn't call you to do what the other guys do. He called you to do something unique to you. You're going to have to be prepared. Guard your testimony and then just trust the Lord. In Philippians chapter 4, turn there if you would. It's a familiar passage, but sometimes familiar passages, we quote certain parts of them so often that we sometimes pull them out of context. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. We use that a lot, don't we? Verse 12. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now look at the next verse. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. We hear verse 13 a lot, don't we? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. What is the context? The context is verse number 11 and 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notice it doesn't say who strengtheneth me. It's not talking about Christ strengthening me in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ. Which? What? The things. You understand? Those things God is using to strengthen me. I'm going to be able to do them through Christ, and then God is going to use those things. What are the things? Abounding and being abased. Both extremes of the scale. He said, I can do both of those things. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. God is going to take those things, the abundance, and He'll strengthen me through that. And then God is going to take those times when I am abased and I am hungry and things are not happening the way I thought they would happen, and He will strengthen me through those things. That's the same attitude Joseph had. So I'm just going to... sitting in prison, that's not really abounding. That's more the abasing side of things. So I'm just going to do what's right to do in this place. And what's right to do is just be obedient to the keeper of the prison and do whatever he wants me to do. You notice that it told us that the keeper of the prison put everything under Joseph. He didn't even know what was going on. He said, Joseph, you watch these guys. I'm going to go take a little vacation. And Joseph watched them. In that day and time, if one of the prisoners got away, they killed the keeper of the prison. They cut his head off. He trusted Joseph enough to say, you just handle it. He didn't even know what was going on. He said, you just do it. I trust you. He was trusting Joseph with his own life. Not just with keeping those prisoners. That meant he really trusted Joseph. He really did. Why did he trust Joseph? Because Joseph just did what he could do to be pleasing to God. He was a good prisoner. He was obedient. He did what he was told to do. Here's the third thing. Not only did he guard his testimony and trust the Lord, he took the opportunities that God provided. In verse number 23, says the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. He took the opportunities God provided him. He served the keeper of the prison to the best of his ability. Chapter number 40, look down at verse number 8.
The butler and the baker have dreams, and it says, and they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. What was Joseph doing? He was just taking any opportunity that God opened for him to do everything he could do to honor God. They came and they said, we've dreamed dreams. What are we going to do? Joseph said, well, God knows how to interpret dreams, and I know God. So let me talk to him. We'll see what happens. You know what happened. God gave him the interpretation. He told him what the dreams were. Do you know there was really no hope of payoff in that for Joseph? There really wasn't. He was just doing what he could do to honor God and be a good testimony. And because he did that, in chapter 41, verse 14, Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And then Joseph corrected him. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. He said, I've heard stories that you interpret dreams. And Joseph said, no, I don't. It's God that does that. But I know God, and I can talk to him for you, and he'll give you an answer. What was Joseph doing? Just doing everything that he could to honor God where he was. Whether it was in Potiphar's house, or whether it was in the prison, or whether it was helping two prisoners who had dreams, or whether it was standing in front of Pharaoh and answering the questions that Pharaoh had about his own dream, Joseph simply took the opportunities, and when God opened the door, Joseph stepped through. And by doing that, Joseph went from prison to second in command of all of Egypt. Just by being there and taking the opportunities that God gave him. We need to take the opportunities that God provides us. Don't be blind to the opportunities around you, but make sure that they're from God. Because there will be plenty of opportunities that come your way that are not from God, that the devil will throw in your path just to ruin your testimony and mess you up. Really. We had a young man that was going off to a Christian college. He was with us in Fairbanks, and he'd gone off for a year, and he came home for the summer to work and save money, and he got a job at the Safeway store, grocery store there in town, and he was struggling to earn enough to get his plane ticket back and pay for his tuition and all that. He came in my office one day. He was all excited. He said, they gave me a 50-cent raise. God provided a raise. I said, what happened? Well, you see, in Alaska, you cannot sell alcohol of any kind in the grocery store. You can't do it. No beer, no wine, nothing in the grocery store. There has to be a separate building and a separate entrance. You can't do it in the store. I like that, by the way, because then you don't have to take your kids down the booze aisle trying to find Diet Coke. So it's nice. He said, well, they moved me to the liquor store. You get 50 cents an hour more at the liquor store. I said, that wasn't God. God didn't do that. God didn't provide that opportunity. So we looked at a few little Bible verses, like, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor strong drink. I'm not sure what a woe is, but I don't want God to look at me and say, woe. I don't want that. I don't want any woes from God. So he agreed. Maybe it wasn't really God. He went on through the summer. He was all excited. The end of the summer, he called me. He said, I have money. God has provided the money for my plane ticket back to school. I said, that's wonderful. How did he do it? He said, I won at bingo last night. I said, you what? That I won at bingo last night. That wasn't God. That's not what God does. God doesn't send you down to play bingo all summer so that you'll win, so you can get money to go back to Bible college. That's stupid. I just wanted to wring his neck in Christian love. How can you be that dense? How does that make sense to you? I'll tell you what was happening. The devil was giving him opportunities to do things that would harm his testimony and do damage to his walk with God. And he wasn't seeing the opportunities that God was providing. Instead, he was seeing the opportunities the devil provided and justifying them in his mind and taking them. And there will be plenty of opportunities that the devil will provide for you. Lots of opportunities to do that which is wrong, and sometimes he'll make it look awfully good. I mean, he'll make it look good, and he'll even help you come up with a good excuse as to why to do it. And there will be an opportunity to do it. Don't do it. Make sure it's from God. How do you know it's from God? It needs to line up with the principles in this book. And if it doesn't line up with the principles in this book, it doesn't matter how much sense it seemed to make and how profitable it looks like it's going to be. It was not from God. You wait for God to give you an opportunity. And when He does, you just jump right through the door and go for it. Wait for the opportunities that God provides and then take those opportunities. Make sure it's from God. I met young people that... Especially young ladies, you know, they get old, like about 19. And they suddenly decide they're going to be an old maid for the rest of their life because all their friends are getting married, and now that here they are almost 20 and there's no hope and it's all over and life is ending. You know, it's a sad story. So they think, well, what I better do is find a husband. So they go out hunting for a husband. Don't do that. Because the bad news is you might find it. You wait for God to bring the right one across your path. God can do it. God can do it. He really can. God brought the right one across my path when I was old as dirt. We didn't get married until I was 38 years old. Yeah, old as dirt. Yep. I should be having grandchildren right now. At least that's what people in the store think a lot. I don't know if it ever happens to you, brother, but it happens to me. I was so excited. Don't tell that. But we were in Sandusky, Ohio. And I get accused of being the grandparent all the time. All your grandkids are cute, so I slap them and kick them and knock them down and go on. We were in this store, a minor store here in Sandusky, Ohio. And we got to the counter, and this woman just went on and off. She was talking to Hope. Oh, did your grandma bring you out today? Did grandma take me out shopping? Did grandma buy you one? I just said, big grandma. I was going to tell her a thing. I was going to stand right there. It was the first time. I was so excited I could hardly stand. You know, it's better to want something you don't have than to have something you don't want. Think about that for a minute. Because there are a lot of folks get stuck with something they don't want. And it gives them grief for the rest of their life. You just wait for God to take care of those things. Because He will. He will. He'll take care of them. And He might do it early, and He might wait and do it late, but God will take care of it. And listen, if God never does it, then that's what was best. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. You just go on and serve God. We had a young man that was in Bible college. He called me. He was a senior. Getting ready to graduate. He said, today in class, the professor, he said, if you don't have a wife, you really don't have a ministry. And not only do I not have a wife, I don't have any prospects. What am I going to do? He said, well, the professor's an idiot. Let me tell you what to do. You get busy preparing to do what God's called you to do. And then you just get busy serving God. And God will bring the right one across your path. And you know what? He did. Their second little one is on the way. Yeah? And he's pastoring a church in Illinois. He's doing a wonderful job. And he waited. Oh, and they weren't 18 and 19 when they got married. But they're having a wonderful time. God is good. God is faithful. You can trust Him. Just let Him work. Let Him do what He's going to do. Joseph guarded his testimony. He trusted God. And then he took the opportunities God provided. God is preparing you for something. Something. And if you'll guard your testimony and just trust Him and then take the opportunities He provides, you'll be ready when that something comes along. That something might be witnessing to your next door neighbor, or that something might be preaching the gospel halfway around the world in some village, some place to people who've never heard the gospel, or it might be some other, I don't have a clue, it might be teaching a Sunday school class right here in this place. I don't know what it is, but God has something for you to do, and
mind. If you're ready, but God says, I need a healer, then you can step right in that spot and be that one. I don't know how much Joseph knew. He did ask to be brought out of Egypt when they left. He did ask. But I kind of doubt that he knew how long they were going to be there before they got out. And I kind of doubt that he understood just how many there would be when they left. I don't think he really grasped the whole picture. But God used him to do an amazing thing that he didn't even understand. Because one day there was a famine. Just a guy who interprets dreams. And there was a famine. And Jacob sent his sons down to Egypt to find food. And they found food, and they found their brother. And he sent for the whole family, gave them a place to live. And they reproduced, and over the period of hundreds of years, became a great nation of people that God was going to use to bless the whole earth. The very family, the very group of people God was going to use to bring his son into this world. It's hard to tell the far-reaching consequences of you doing what God would have you to do. But there will be some. There will be some. Every great preacher and missionary that you've ever heard of was led to the Lord by somebody. They were. Some by Sunday school teachers and Bible school workers and helpers in a class that you'll never know. I don't remember the name of the lady that led me to the Lord. I don't remember. I wish I knew. I really do. She was in Alaska as a Bible college student helping out in vacation Bible schools. She led me to the Lord. I wish I knew who she was. I wish I could find out. I've tried, but there's just no record of who it was. But I want to see her in heaven one day. It'll be fun to go up and meet her. And say, hey, you know, I really did get saved. You always wonder, you know. Yeah. Little kids in Bible school and Sunday school, well, you know, I told them what to do. I hope they got it. I want to go say, I got it. I really got saved, and I served the Lord, and because of you, I was able to lead some other people to the Lord. And you know what? I was able to influence some people. There are some on the mission field right now. Yeah. That I had an influence in their life to get them there. And that all started with her being willing to go to Alaska for a few months in the summer and help some little tiny churches with vacation Bible school. Isn't that something? That could be you. Oh, I don't do much. I teach a Sunday school class. You don't know where those kids are going to end up. You have no idea. You better teach them right. Because you don't know where they're going to end up, what they're going to do one day for the cause of Christ. And I can't help but think you might just get a little bit of credit for it one day in heaven. At least I'm hoping that. If you're ready. Are you ready? The call of a hero. God needed somebody to step up and do a job in Joseph's day. And he needs somebody to step up and do a job right now. Are you ready? If you are, hang on. Because some wonderful stuff is going to happen. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of Joseph. One whose life in so many ways mirrors that of our Savior. Somebody that we don't know anything bad about. As far as we know, from the time he was just a young man, he did what was right. He guarded his testimony. And Lord, we know that even in situations where we would never choose to be on purpose, Joseph just trusted you. And he did the best that he could do to be a good testimony and a good witness. And then he took those opportunities that you gave him to serve you. Lord, I pray that we would be wise enough to do those same things. Or maybe tonight somebody let their testimony slip a little bit because of their words or their actions, some of the things that they've done. God, I pray tonight they determine in their heart that they're going to guard their testimony from here on out so that their witness will carry some weight with folks. Lord, help us to trust you Even in circumstances in our lives when it looks really difficult, when it looks like there could be no possible good coming from it at all, help us to trust you because you're still at work. And Lord, tonight I pray that you'd help us to see the opportunities you put before us and not only see them, but take them. Well, thank you for all that you do in our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, our brother's going to sing the first verse of a song. As he starts to sing, this invitation's open for you. There are already folks here. If you need to come tonight, why don't you come? Are you ready? Are you ready to step